So he started churches. He started one of the largest churches in Manila, Philippines. And then he started a lot of churches. He started his church in South Bend, Indiana. And then when he went back, he started another one. So he started churches and his churches grew. So he was at that stage. He was establishing his ministry as an apostle and evangelist and a teacher. And then now, just over the past 5 years or so, at the peak of his ministry, when he's really in the natural, that is, he's really old. And so I was talking to a young pastor on Friday, and they're sending me back from the to the airport after the meeting in his church. And he said, and we're talking about men of God, and I said, one of the men whom I know walk very close with God is Lester Samuel. And there are not many that walk with his kind of integrity. I know that because when the Lord visited me, one of my goals, my 16 points, was to walk closest on earth. I mean, we're all running a race, right? And we all want to be walking as close as we are to the Lord, so that when the Lord looked down on planet earth, the Lord said, "There he is." Right? For you, so some of you, it may be, "There she is." Right? So we all have a goal. And I know certain people who are walking there, and then they are ahead of me. I got a long way to run. Right? Catching up. Praise the Lord. And so some of you are beginning to panic because you say, "Wow, if he's catching up, where am I?" And so he walks so close with God that and at the peak of his ministry, he was called of God to feed the hungry. I'm sure you heard of his Joseph program. And the Lord told him to use that faith. And his faith had developed to such an extent that he could believe God for millions of dollars. To use that faith to buy that C-120 plane or whatever plane that was, that could carry these huge, big tons and tons of food to feed the hungry in Africa, to feed those people there. And you could never imagine that such a person like him would have ever got involved. Because you could only imagine him as an evangelist or as an apostle going out preaching the word, that's all. But have you noticed that the early church got involved in a time of famine? That is Acts chapter 11. And the early church got involved in helping the widows and the poor. And when they give the right hand of fellowship to Paul, that is when Peter and John give the right hand, Peter, James and John, and James was the brother of Jesus, give the right hand of fellowship to the apostle Paul in the book of Galatians chapter 2, they reminded them, you read carefully in chapter 2, that they must not neglect the ministry to the widows. It's there in your Bible. Good works. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2. Just to show you that it's there. Right? It looks so good. You know? Oh, they have become recognized and they got the right hand of fellowship. But they said in verse 10, "They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do." The widows and then the poor. And here especially mentioned the poor. Includes the widows. And you could never imagine that here they give the right hand of fellowship and say, don't ever forget the poor. And he's not talking about the spiritually poor alone. He's talking about the physically poor, reminding Paul to do his best in his ministry to help them. So part of a maturing of ministry in chapter 3, as we see here, is beginning to realize our responsibility to society and to the country which wherever God placed you. We have a responsibility to be part of the people who help. To go forth and help the needy, to help the poor, to help the down and out. And it's part of the maturing process in any church and in any denomination. And of course, when your church is just starting, you got to concentrate on all the internal structure, framework, establishment. But understand that there is a stage when you really become a blessing, both to those in the kingdom of God and to those who are not in the kingdom of God. So there are three major areas. Chapter 1 is appointment of leaders. Chapter 2 is relationship to different age brackets. Chapter 3 is our contribution to society at large. And this, all these are three all major marks of a mature ministry. So let's look at chapter 1. In the appointment of leaders. Why the appointment of leaders are elders and here bishops? Because Titus was not going to remain in the island of Crete for long. Apparently Paul and Titus had ministered there, and Paul knew that that he couldn't just leave them alone, so he left Titus to train and establish the people. He did not ask Titus to appoint the people to always be serving under him. The appointment here is different from the one we discussed in the earlier part of the ministry about appointing people to lead to leadership. Here is appointing people to take over after you go. Of course, when we appoint leaders, we have a view to that. But here is the choosing of a successor after Titus leaves. These are the people who will continue, which is why among some of the things that are mentioned in verse 9, chapter 1 verse 9, are these holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. That he may hold fast to what is taught and that he may be able to exhort and convict. And here's the appointment of a bishop, a leadership position over the church in those days. Many ministries are successful, but they have no successor. It's the most dangerous thing. It shows that the ministry has succeeded, but it has not reached full maturity yet. I believe that if we ever want to do any work of God, we have to, at a certain point in our life, begin to invest our time and our life into chosen people who can continue after you and I go home to be with the Lord, if Jesus tarries, or if you leave that place. There are far too many powerful ministries out there in the world who have no successor. To me, that is sad. First of all, it shows the selfishness of those ministries. Secondly, it shows the inconsideration for the next generation. Thirdly, it shows a disorganization. Think about the many powerful ministries or churches. What would happen to them if right now some of their leaders go? I'm not just talking about getting someone to just take charge. It has to be another person who carries the same anointing and the same ability to lead the people and bring them on further. I'm not just talking about someone to just come and hold everything together. That's not good enough, because it is an impossible task. To step into another man's shoe without that man's anointing and a new vision from the Lord, it's just impossible. And that's the maturing of a ministry. Now, the successor need not be from your family member. A lot of modern ministry successors are their family member. So they create a dynasty. God has no grandsons. God only has sons and daughters. It was just a matter of you can call it happening, that Aaron happened to be the brother of Moses. But then, if you thought that Moses was trying to keep to his own whole family, maybe you could be among the Israelites and the mixed multitude. And when Moses had to appoint a high priest, Moses announced to the crowd in the wilderness, he stood before his stone pulpit and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, we now announce officially that Aaron, my elder brother, is the high priest." Dang. Some in the mixed multitude will be saying, "Sure lah, his brother." Right? It was just a happening. For when Moses and Aaron died, it was not Aaron's son, Moses' son, who took over. Not, I'm sure, right? I know there are some scholars here, so I was wondering, going to test it. I'm sure that 99% of you here may not know what the names of Moses' sons are. Maybe one of you, possibly two. You know why you don't know their names? They never entered the kind of ministry that Moses had. So it was not God was. It just happened that Aaron was his brother, but it was not God's way all the time. Instead, Joshua, who had a spiritual relationship with Moses and a servant relationship with Moses, a service relationship, took the mantle. The passing of a mantle is an important point, but the choosing is very important. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus Christ? He never wrote any book. He never left anything else but 12, or rather 12 minus 1, chosen disciples. He put everything into those fellows, and believing that those people will change the world. And we should understand that part of the appointment or choosing in this point one involves not just choosing people to take over, but the choice has to come in a way in prayer and from the Lord. In the first area in verse, not all the points will be found here, but we're going to gather the points from all over the place. In verse 6, right up to verse 8, the person has to have qualifications. And there are many qualifications, but the qualifications are usually in four categories. Right, four categories. You compare it with other qualifications that Paul mentioned in 1 Timothy. You find that the first qualification category is character. Second qualification factor is family. Third qualification factor is church life. If the person has not shown and proven themselves in church, then they cannot come forth. The fourth qualification factor is their professional life, whatever area. Now all these points you'll find here, you'll find the personal character and family here, and you'll find the area of church life important when you cross reference to 1 Timothy in some of the qualifications in chapter 3. It says here in verse 6, not a novice. In other words, not someone who is inexperienced in God, who doesn't know anything of the spiritual things. So, in a sense, that refers to his church life. And he's not someone new to authority or new to leadership. And then there is also their professional life. In verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7 of 1 Timothy, they must have a good testimony outside.